Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're continuing, of course, our study of this great book, this great Old Testament book. It's the life of Samuel and Saul and David. And there's so much in this historical type books. In fact, we're going to see a transition, the transition from the time of the judges to the time of the king. Remember, the judges were the defenders and the ones who fought for the nation. And then it's going to be the time of the kings. And we're seeing, as we study this book, of course, Samuel, who is the final judge, and Saul, who is the first of the kings. This morning, as we study, we see Samuel, of course, is a little boy or has been a little boy. We're going to see his call into the prophetic ministry to be a prophet. He has been raised in the tabernacle from the time he was a little boy, and now God is going to call him to be a prophet. As we study, there's going to be a number of things. Here's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see the call of Samuel, and then we're going to see Samuel as a prophet, which is the foundation, of course, is the Word of God. And then we tie into this the consequences of sin. So there's so much in this passage, and as we look at it, may we gain from our study. Well, when I went to Dallas Seminary, I worked for a State Farm agent. And there was a lady in the office who became a very close friend of mine. And we were friends. In fact, she'd bring me food sometimes. We often talked about spiritual things. And one thing she'd say, well, you're a pastor, so you're different than everybody else. You've been called into ministry, and you're different than other believers. I would always say, no, that's not true. All believers are called into ministry, and we all just have different gifts, talents, and ability. Now, let me raise this question. Is it true? Are we all called? What does it mean that God calls us? What does it mean that we're called into ministry? Well, we're going to think about that as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning, because Samuel is called into ministry, and he's called as a prophet of God. Now, as we begin, let me give you the background. Remember, the nation of Israel has turned away from God. Eli's the high priest, and he's an old man. He's got two sons that are just, they're doing terrible. They're sinning. They're misusing the sacrifices. They're doing a lot of things that are wrong. Samuel's mother, she wanted a child. She had prayed for a child. She said if she had a child, she would dedicate him to the Lord. Well, she had a child. She dedicated him to the Lord. When Samuel was about 4 or 5 years old, after she had weaned him, she takes him to the tabernacle where Eli, the high priest, is, and she says, this is the boy I prayed for. He's going to be with you. And so little Samuel, at age 5, begins to be at the tabernacle and basically help Eli. Now, some years have passed, and as we get to chapter 3, Samuel is probably about 14 or 15 years old. He has lived at the tabernacle ever since he was a little boy, and we're going to see this is a very special night in his life as God comes to him. So let me break down the passage for you just so you can see it. We're going to see that God calls Samuel. That's the first 14 verses. We're going to see the call and the message. And then Samuel tells Eli the message, because the message is really about Eli, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And then we see Samuel as the prophet. What does the Bible say about him? Well, let's look at it, and we'll see the prophetic call of Samuel. So in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's look at verse 1. It says this, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Now, it says the boy Samuel. The word boy means lad. It has the idea of maybe a teen, and that he's ministering to the Lord. You got to remember that from the time he was a little boy, he's lived there, so he's doing whatever Eli tells him to do. He's helping Eli around the tabernacle, and he did all that. Realize, we're to do the same thing. We're to serve. We're to take the gifts, talents, and abilities, the time, our lives. We're to serve. As Romans 12 says, we offer our lives to God, and as believers, we should do that. We should say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to serve you wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. Well, we see Samuel as a young boy now, maybe let's say a teenager, and he's ministering to the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us something right now. Look what it says in at the end of verse 1. It says, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. Well, what do you mean it was rare? Well, God wasn't really speaking to the nation. Why? Because they had turned away from God. Really, it was rare. God was not giving direct revelation to the nation at this time. In fact, he even says that visions were infrequent. And that's how God sometimes revealed himself, because you remember there wasn't necessarily much written revelation, anything like that, just a little bit. And so here is the nation of Israel, and they're not getting word from God, and it's because they're out of fellowship. They as a nation have turned away from God, and now we see something happens. God is about to raise up what we would call the final judge and the prophet, and that is is Samuel. And so we're going to see what I call the call. And let's look at it. Let's get a little bit more information. It happened, this is verse 2. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, here's what we find. It's now nighttime, and Eli is laying down. It says Eli was old. His eyesight had gotten so bad he couldn't see very well at all. He was lying down in his place. Well, we don't know where that place was. We just know that there's the tabernacle, and then there's the area around the tabernacle, and this is most likely at Shiloh. And so we don't know exactly where Eli was lying down. And it also says that Samuel was lying down. And it says Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. So they're calling the temple, it's really the tabernacle. We don't know what that was. It says here that the lamp of God had not gone out. That's the golden lampstand. It was burning all the time. It was supposed to burn all the time. Sometimes maybe they let it go out. They weren't supposed to. It was in the tabernacle. Let's do this for just a minute. Let's take a little bit of time and let's look at the tabernacle. Let's look at where they're talking about. So I've got some pictures just for you to look at. Here's the tabernacle. This is the front room. The front room of this tent is called the holy place, and the back room is called the holy of holies. And there's basically a kind of a curtain all the way around. We're thinking that maybe that Eli himself is sleeping somewhere out in here, and maybe Samuel is also sleeping out in there as well. We're not sure. They most likely would not be in the holy place, and we know for sure they would not be in the Holy of Holies. Let me just show you what this thing looks like. This is the tent. This is the curtain around it. This is the altar out front, the brazen altar. That's where they washed. And most likely they were sleeping around this area. If you went inside, there's the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. Now, there were different articles in there. Let me just show you something as we go through it. That's another view of it, how people would bring the animals and the sacrifices. But let me just show you this, and as we go through, let's talk about the tabernacle. The front thing was called the brazen altar. It was the altar where they offered the sacrifices. And, of course, it's a picture of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that's what the brazen altar looked like. If you went a little further, they went through a thing called the laver. It was a place of cleansing. It was a picture of fellowship. The priest had to be cleansed before they could serve them, basically having to be in fellowship with God. So that's what the laver looked like. It was a place where the priest could wash their hands. The third thing is you go into the front room, there was a table to the right called the table of showbread. And that's a picture of Jesus being the bread of life. That was the table in which the bread was on there. Then on the other side was the lampstand. This is the place that he mentioned a while ago. He says that the lampstand and the light had not gone out because Jesus is the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. And that's what the lampstand looked like. And they kept that lit all the time. And then as you go into the right before you go into the back room, in the middle of that room was a thing called the altar of incense. It was a representative of prayer. And it was a picture of Jesus Christ as our intercessor. And that's what that looked like. It had poles. Of course, they had all had poles so they could carry them, and they had the incense there. And then when you went into the back room, you saw the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was where the presence of God was. It was also where sin was covered. It is a picture of Jesus Christ, who was the God-man, because the Ark itself was made out of wood covered over with gold. Jesus is the wood, represented his humanity. The gold represented his deity. He's the Savior. And this was a picture of praying for sin. The ark was a beautiful thing. It was wood covered over gold, and it had the mercy seat on the top, which was a golden lid, if you can see the golden lid. And then they had the two cherubims with their wings spread out, and God would actually meet with them between those cherubs, and that's what we're seeing. And so that's really powerful. That's the place they are. So if we go back to verse 2, Eli's lying down in his place. We don't know exactly where it was. We know it wasn't in the holy place or the holy of holies. Lamp of God had not gone out. Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. So he's in that area. And then look what happens. It says that at verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Now, the Lord probably said, "Samuel." And Samuel said, "Here I am." And he thinks, of course, he thinks it's Eli. So it says, then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "Oh, I didn't call you. Look, go back to sleep. Lay back down." So he went and lay down. And let me stop for just a second. Because it says, and the Lord called Samuel. Let's stop and talk about calling, and let's talk about believers being called. Because some people, when people think about being calling, they think, well, certain people are called like certain people are called to be pastors or something, but everybody else is just sort of normal. Well, the word called actually means an invitation. And the truth is this, that all believers are called into ministry, called to serve God. Let me give you three things to think about. The first one, we're called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's called salvation. God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever believes by faith in Jesus Christ, we come into a relationship with him. 1 Corinthians talks about the same thing. 1 Timothy 6:12 talks about the idea of being called, and we've been called out of darkness into light. We've been called as saints, and we're to do that. So the first aspect of our calling is we're called into an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We're also called to live a holy lifestyle. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of your calling. Our calling is we're children of God. Our calling is we're saints, and we're to live out that holy lifestyle. And the third thing is that we're called into ministry. We're called into service. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says, we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. So I just want you to think about that, that every one of us have been called by faith in Jesus Christ. We're called into a relationship with him. That's eternal life salvation. We're called to live a holy life, living righteously and godly, to walk worthy of our calling. And we're also called into service, into ministry. We have the ministry of reconciliation, and we're to serve God. So we've all given gifts, talents, and abilities. So some could say, well, JB, you're a pastor, and that's different. No, I just have different gifts. I have probably the gift of pastor teacher or the gift of teaching. Some of you have the gift of help. Some of you have the gift of administration. Some of you have the gift of mercy. And so each one of us have different gifts, talents, and abilities, but we're all called to serve Jesus Christ. We're all called saints. We're all called to walk worthy. We're all called into ministry. So with that in mind, let's go back and think about that. The Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and ran to Eli and said, here I am. You call me. He said, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down again. So look at verse 6. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose. He thinks it's Eli. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call, my son, lie down again. So, you know, you can imagine that Eli is thinking, why does this boy think I'm calling him, and why is he coming in here? And you can see Samuel going, well, who keeps waking me up and calling me? So we're going to get a little bit of information, and so we got to think through this. Look what this says. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Now, that's kind of a little bit shocking. He's been serving, and he may be a teenager by now, and it says he did not know the Lord. What did that mean? We already saw earlier that it says the sons of Eli did not know the Lord, and we said probably that meant they had never understood about the Messiah or believed in him. And when we think about Samuel, and it says Samuel did not know the Lord, did that mean he had not yet believed in the coming Messiah? Maybe he had not yet put it together, and maybe that's what that means, that maybe he hadn't grasped it all yet. We also know that it means that he did not know God in the sense of getting the revelation and a personal aspect. And so he's just saying, listen, that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. God had not yet at this point called Samuel into his prophetic ministry to be a prophet of God. And so one of the great truths we know is when we think about knowing the Lord, and we talked about this several weeks ago, is knowing the Lord for most people has that idea of to put their faith in him, to understand it, to know him as Savior. And so we'll see that as we go through it. Watch what happens now. It's going to be the third time he calls him. So the Lord calls Samuel again for the third time. And he rose and he went to Eli, because what does he think? He thinks Eli's called him again. And he says, here I am, for you called me. And Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the wall. Now, Eli, for this is the third time. And Eli says, I haven't been calling him. Who could be waking him up? Who could be talking to this boy? And Eli thinks, maybe it's the Lord. And if I want you to just notice that all the way through, every time you see the word Lord, it's all capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the personal name of God. That's YHWH. And so what we're getting here is the personal God is calling Samuel, and that's what he's trying to do. So watch. Eli thinks about it and says, okay, here's what you do. Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, then you shall say, speak, Lord. Now notice he said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So here's, and by the way, the word hear, that when he says, I hear, I speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, that word hear there has an idea even of obeying, because it's connected with the idea of servant, because he says, your servant is listening. It was the Hebrew word for slave, or for the idea that this was a true idea. And so he said to hear it and obey it. So he said, Samuel, go lie down. If he calls you again, say, speak, Lord. Now, he's saying, you're speaking to the Lord, to the eternal God. Speak to him. Tell him that you're listening. And you know, it says your servant is listening. One of the things I think that we all need to remember is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are servants. We become slaves. We become servants. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're to glorify God in our body. Now, what would you think? Think about what's happened. Samuel has laid down and he heard somebody say, Samuel. He gets up and goes to Eli and says, what'd you want? And Eli says, I didn't call you. He goes back, hears it again, goes into Eli. What'd you want? I didn't call you. He goes the third time, he goes in, and Eli says, wait a minute, this must be from God. So he says, by the way, if he calls you again, say, Lord, I'm listening. What do you want your servant to do? So here we go. So Samuel has gone to lay down. Then the Lord came and stood. Now I want you to notice this is different. It then says, then the Lord came and stood. It doesn't say in the earlier verses that the Lord was standing. There's some kind of manifestation, and it says, then the Lord came and stood and called as the other times. And notice this time he says, Samuel, Samuel. The other times, and by the way, I want you to notice that he calls his name twice. Up to this point, it's just been Samuel. This time he says, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. This is the fourth time that he has called him, and Samuel now says, I'm listening. I'm ready. I'm ready to be your servant. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. He says, basically, I want to do that. He realizes that God is in control, and that God is here, and that God is working, and the sovereign Lord. Now, watch what he tells him. Now, this is going to be a test, by the way. I want you to understand this, that when you see what's happening, it's going to be a test for Samuel, because Samuel is a prophet of God. A prophet of God's responsibility is to proclaim the word of God and whatever truth God tells him. And the thing about it is, sometimes it's not popular. Sometimes it's not good. We've been studying in Sunday school about the life of Elijah, and Elijah had many messages that they didn't like, and they would be against it, but Elijah still had to give the word of the Lord. We're going to see that Samuel is going to have to do the same thing. He's going to be a test. Will he tell Eli what the message is? Because we're going to find that the message is about Eli. And so will Samuel be a faithful prophet of God and proclaim the word of the Lord? Boy, this is really, really powerful. And so this is going to be his first prophetic message. Look what he says in verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Now, what that really means is, it's like when they hear what's about to happen or what has happened, it's like they'll go, I can't believe this. We'd say it this way, I can't believe my ears. I can't believe what I just heard. And we're going to see that it is really a sad thing. But we already know, because a man of God has already come and told Eli this same message. So let's see what God tells him. And this is going to be the very first prophetic message. And this is going to be where he's going to have to be tested. Will he do what he's supposed to do? So the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. He said, this is going to be something that people are going to not believe. They're going to go, wow, this is unbelievable. And he says, in that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. He says, I'm going to judge Eli. And if you remember back, and we won't turn back there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 33 through 35, that man of God, that prophet of God, came and told Eli that God was going to judge the family of Eli, that there would be nobody would live to be old in his family, that he was taking the priesthood away from Eli because Eli had not disciplined his sons for what they were doing in the tabernacle. And he even said there will be a sign that both of the sons will die on the same day. So when God comes to Samuel, he tells him the same message. He says, in that day, I'm going to carry it against Eli, all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And then he goes on to describe the judgments. He said, for I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Now, that's a really hard passage, because what he basically says is, your sons brought a curse on themselves because they did wrong, they knew they were doing wrong, and you, Eli, did not rebuke them. It didn't stop it. And we saw it just a couple of weeks ago when we looked through all this, and we saw that Eli went to his sons and basically said, what do y'all think you're doing? And he didn't deal with it. He let them get away with what they were doing. We said at that time that what Eli should have done is he should have come to his sons and said, you can no longer be priest. You have to step down because of what you've done. But he didn't. And so God says, I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity, which he knew. He knew what his sons were doing, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Let me tell you, what should we do when we sin? When we know we do something wrong, the best thing we should do is right then confess it, right then deal with it, because we do not need to overlook sin in our lives. Now, this next verse, I brought it out and explained a little bit about what's going on last couple of weeks, but notice this right here. It says, therefore, this is verse 14, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned, that means covered, for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, that means that there's going to be discipline. They couldn't bring a sacrifice. You remember we talked about that if you sinned, and it was what we call an unintentional sin, you could bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle, and it would cover your sin. If you sinned on purpose, if you sinned what's called an intentional sin, if you did that, then there was no sacrifice. And God already told, through the man of God, already told Eli that there'd be no sacrifice he could bring to stop the judgment that's going to come. And so he says it again. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. He says judgment is coming. Now, let me ask you something. What if you are Samuel? From about 5 years old, all you've really known is that Eli is like a second father to you. Maybe a grandfather, because he's so old. You could actually say, he's my grandfather. He's been here from the time I came. He showed me everything. He showed me how to be a priest. He shows me what priests are supposed to do. I've helped him in the tabernacle every day. And I've been here, and I've now been here maybe 10 years with him. And suddenly you get this message that God is about to judge Eli and bring judgment on his family. Do you want to tell Eli that? Do you want to go to Eli and say, oh, by the way, the Lord came to me last night and he says he's about to judge you really badly because you didn't do what you're supposed to do with your sons? He doesn't want to do that. And this is why it's a test. It's the test that will Samuel be a prophet of God and proclaim the word of God regardless of whether it's convenient or not, whether it's easy or not, whether it's even what he wants or not. He's got to tell Eli that judgment is coming. So let's see what happens. This is the first test. He loved Eli, but this is coming. And we have to do the same. Listen, we have to teach the Bible. We have to tell people, our friends, our neighbors, our family, we have to tell them the truth of the Bible, whether it's easy or not, whether it's convenient or not. Sometimes people say something and we say, well, here's what the Bible says. And they won't like it, and we know they're not going to like it. There's some people that we talk to and we want to tell them how to have eternal life, and they say they think it's good works, and we say, well, it's not really good works, it's just faith alone and Christ alone. And they don't like that, and they say, well, you're making it too easy. And they're rejecting us, and sometimes we say, well, I just don't want to get into that because I don't want to lose their friendship. Are we going to stand for the truths of the Bible and proclaim what it says, whether it's convenient or not? And poor old Samuel, he got a message from God. This is his first message from God as a prophet of God, and it's not a popular message. It's a message like his grandfather, you're about to be judged. What will Samuel do? We'll look at verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel, now watch this, Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Well, you can't blame him. He's, let's say he's 14 or 15 years old. This is like his grandfather. He doesn't want to say to him, oh, by the way, Eli, when God came to me last night, he gave me some really bad news about you. He doesn't want to do that. He's afraid to tell him. He doesn't know how it's going to go over. He probably does not know that a man of God has already come to Eli some years before to tell him the same thing. So he doesn't even know all of this. So watch what happens. So Samuel, this is verse 15 again. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And he said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Basically, what did God tell you? Please do not hide it from me. Let me know what it was. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. Now, that seems a little harsh, but you know what Eli is saying? You're a prophet. Don't hide the truth. Don't cover it up. May God judge you if you cover it up, if you don't tell me the truth. I think Eli knew that the message was going to be bad, that it wasn't going to be a good message. And so watch what happens. Samuel passes the test. So Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, and I think this is Eli, and he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. This is the first test of Samuel as a prophet. Will he be faithful to proclaim the word of the Lord? And what did he do? He told him everything. He did exactly what he's going to be and to do. He is entrusted with the truths of the Word of God. Will he be faithful to pass it on? And I want you to understand something for us, by the way, that we've been entrusted with the truths of the Word of God, the truths about salvation, the truths about the Christian life, the truths about the future, truths about end times, the truths about how we live it out. We have to take what we've been taught and entrust that to others, pass it on as well. What is the response by Eli? Let the Lord does what seems good to him. He just knew that God had already told him that it's going to be bad for your family. You're going to lose your sons both in one day, and there'll not be any old people growing up in your family. They'll all die young. And the part of the whole part of being a priest is going to be taken away. God's truth is always right. It's always what's best, even though it doesn't seem best. Sometimes when things go wrong, just I think of always what Joseph said to his brothers when they did wrong to him. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And whatever comes into our lives, we just have to trust him. And so Samuel is saying, Eli, this is bad news. Eli is saying, whatever the Lord does. And we finish this out by looking at Samuel as a prophet. Look what he goes on to say. And this kind of gives you the summary of his life. It says, thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. Now, let's stop for a second. It says the Lord was with him. He grew. The Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And that means that whatever he said always came true. The Lord was with him. And just to understand something, God is always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So he's with us as well. And that our goal is that we would grow. And it says that Samuel grew. And I think he grew physically. I think he grew spiritually. He's growing. He's living in the tabernacle. And let me tell you, we don't know how long it is from the time that Samuel gives this message to Eli that the judgment actually comes. Now, we're going to see it. And you remember what the judgment is? The judgment is that both of the sons are going to die in the same day. And we're going to see that's going to happen. Notice what it went on to say. This is pretty powerful. It says, thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. The word fail there actually means fall to the ground. It was basically saying that from that point on, whenever Samuel gave a prophecy, whenever God spoke to Samuel and Samuel gave a prophecy, that it always was the word of God and it was always true and everybody knew it. In fact, look at verse 20. It says, and from Israel, all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew, and from that point on, people would say, if you want to go to a prophet, go to Samuel. Samuel is a prophet. And, of course, he's going to grow up and be an older man and go all the way through his life. But this is what's going on, and that's what people knew. Now, watch this. I love this. It says, from Dan to Beersheba. You'd say, why do they say Dan to Beersheba? Because Dan is one of the cities at the very top of the nation of Israel, and Beersheba is a city at the bottom. And so I put a little map just so you could see it. Dan's way up at the top, and Beersheba's way at the bottom. And so when somebody would say the whole land, they would say, from Dan to Beersheba, everything has happened. And this is exactly everyone knew it. He was confirmed as a prophet of God. And then look what it goes on to say. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You remember? Until that night, the word was rare. There were no visions. There was no prophetic message. And now God has raised up Samuel as the prophet of God. And so we're going to see that is really powerful. Samuel was indeed a special man. He served God from the time he was a little boy, as a young man, and then as an old man. Now, we're talking about today about him being faithful, and we're talking about him being a prophet. But I want you to remember something. This is what we saw. He has a threefold office. He is a priest. He's going to serve as a priest. He represents the people to God. He's going to be a prophet. We already see that. In fact, it actually says everybody knew it from that point on. He gave out the word of God. That's God to man. And he's a judge, which means leader and deliverer. So he's all three of those things. Samuel, the man of God. So this morning, we've seen the Lord call Samuel. And it's a prophetic ministry. And Samuel was faithful to give the message. And everybody from that point on knew that Samuel was a prophet of God. But let me give you some applications, and I just want you to think through them. Let's live lives worthy of our calling. And I want you to stop and think, first of all, realize we're all called. We're all called to what? We're all called saints into salvation. We're all called holy to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. And we've all called to be in service, to be ambassadors for Christ, to give out the message of reconciliation. So every one of us in this room, every one of us who are listening, all of this, we are called into service. We're called into salvation. We're called into ministry. We're called to walk worthy of our calling. We're all called. And so we can't say that only certain people are called. We say that all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're called into an eternal relationship with him so that we could walk worthy of our calling and we can serve him as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So that takes us to our second thing, and that is, let's be faithful servants of Christ. If we've been called into ministry, let's be faithful of Christ. And let me say something that's so neat, and we talked about it last several weeks. It doesn't matter your age, whether you're young or old. Because Samuel served at his young age, and then you looked at other people who served at old ages. Daniel, to be one, he served in both young and old. And we want to do the same thing. We want to be men and women who serve God. We want to use the gifts and talents that we have. So let me ask you a question. What are your gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? You could say, well, I don't even know. If you don't know, we have a spiritual gift inventory that you can take. It's on the website, or you can come by the office. We'll get one for you. But what are your gifts? And based on your spiritual gifts, that's where you can serve. So where can we serve? What are our gifts? How does it fit? Every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who are connected with this local body, need to be using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given to us to serve within the body of Christ. And so let's be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. When you think about service, it's a charge. It's a call. You know, salvation costs you nothing, and you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're saved and saved forever, and you never have to do a thing. That's salvation. But service, ministry, touching lives for Jesus Christ is going to cost you. It's discipleship, and it costs a lot. I read this the other day. I thought this was pretty neat. It says, in London, a guy by the name of Sir Ernest Shackelford, he wanted to go to the South Pole. He put an ad in the newspaper, and he said, wanted men for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, darkness, and danger. He said the response was overwhelming. People want the challenge. And here's the challenge to all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Get up and get on fire and begin to use the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given to you for his ministry and his service. It's going to cost you your life. It's not for the weak. It's for people who say, Lord, I want my life to count for you, and I will go and do whatever you want. I want my life to count for you. That's the challenge. The challenge is to be faithful people, to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. The second thing is, let's base our lives on the Bible. Think about, we have the written word of God. John 17:17 says the word of God is truth. And we think about Samuel. Samuel had to base his life on the word of God because that was the message that was given to him. And he was to proclaim it as a prophet of God. And we think about it, we get to proclaim the greatest message of all, that salvation is a gift. And if anyone, listen, if you're thinking about this whole issue of, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? The Bible says you can know it. The Bible says that God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his son Jesus to die and rise again, that whosoever, anyone, would believe in him, it's just faith alone, would believe in him, would never perish, but have everlasting life. And so we need to understand that we can go to the Word of God and understand that we can have eternal life salvation simply by faith. And from that point on, then we begin to be taught and to teach others. And that's where we become disciples and live our lives for Jesus Christ. I pray that we do that. Let's look at the one final thing, and this is a hard one, and that is let us realize there'll be consequences of sin. And poor Eli, we love him. He's an old man, but he didn't deal with his sons. He knew they were doing wrong, and he let it go on. And God says, you know, the priesthood and the sacrifices that all were foreshadows of Jesus Christ, he says, I can't let people deal with that in a wrong way. And so he says there's judgment coming. There will always be consequences for sin. For us, when we sin, if we sin, it says 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. The goal is that once, the moment we understand that we sin, we confess it right then, forsake it, and go on with our lives. So as we look at this passage, we see the call of Samuel as he gets basically called to be a prophet of God. We know him as the prophet and the priest and the judge, but may we base our lives, as we look at this, may we base our lives on the Word of God, living worthy as saints set apart, knowing the Word of God and living for the glory of God.